for today is from Numbers chapter 13, verse 17 to Numbers chapter 14, verse 10. The passage will be on the screen if you want to follow along, or if you want a hard copy of the Bible, you can put your hand up and one of the ushers will come around. Numbers chapter 13. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes." So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob, toward Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children would be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. I will now pass it over to Reverend Winston for the talk.
All right, back over to this side, eh? Okay. What a great passage to think about. A very important passage. And it's important we come before God and pray about this. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you are the almighty creator, and we are creatures made by you. We're only alive because of you. So we come before you, Lord. You might search our hearts now as we come into your word. Help us to know you, to consider who we are before you, to learn how to trust you better in our lives, God. In Jesus' name, amen. I've never been so scared in my life. I was about 26 years old. backpacking around Europe on my own. I did some risky things. I slept. Oh, by the way, if you want to have the passage in front of you, you can QR code it there. I slept in parks. I don't know if you'd ever do that. I slept in parks to save a bit of money. I slept on train station benches, waiting for like a 4 a.m. sort of train to go to another city or something. All this crazy stuff because I wanted to save some money. So pretty risky, right? But there was one thing I did in my trip that really, really scared me. I decided to go canyoning in the Swiss mountains somewhere. And if you don't know what canyoning is, it looks something like this. So you're tracking through a mountain following this gushing stream of water, right? Following this stream of water through the mountain, you're sliding, you're sliding down this stream. Looks pretty fun. You do lots of abseiling and you jump into pools of water. And you're swimming through these things, through the pools of water and following the stream. It looks pretty fun, except when you've got to do something like this. It actually is pretty dangerous activity. About 2 months before I went canyoning in the Swiss Alps, there was some news that two Aussies died canyoning near that location where I went. I'm not sure if it's the same location. Just this freak flash flood came through and they died in this canyon. So I don't know why I did this canyon. I met this Canadian guy at this youth hostel that I was staying and he said, oh, let's go and do this canyon. And I thought, I'm not sure about that, but I didn't want to chicken out. So I said, oh yeah, let's do it. So I end up going because I didn't want to be a chicken. It was actually a whole lot of fun, and the instructors were excellent, and they gave us these really clear instructions of how to keep safe. But I remember this one bit in the canyon, about an hour into the canyon, I was standing atop of this really high cliff, probably about 10 meters high, right? And down below was this small pool of water. And I looked down and go, that looks tiny, right? And the instructor said, now what we're going to do, listen up, guys, because we don't want anyone to die today, right? So listen up. And I thought, gee, that's not comforting, right? So listen up. And he says, what we're going to do, right? We're going to jump, all right? But you've got to do it right. You've got to do it right. And what you're going to do is you've got to get comfortably on the edge. Don't be nervous. I'm like, that doesn't help, all right? Don't be nervous. You got to be steady. Don't slip. Oh, what? And you got to walk up to the edge and you got to be confident, right? See that pool of water? Like all around it is rocks, right? And you got to jump in the middle. If you miss the middle, you're going to land on rocks. So jump in the middle, he said. Like, I'm like, that's not helping. Like, what's going on? Like, and I'm getting more nervous, right? But he said, trust. Trust what I say and trust the water. And I'm like, man, what's going on? So I'm there. He says, what you got to do is you've got to jump with confidence. Like, don't be nervous when you jump, because if you do, you might go like too close to the edge here or over there. Like, jump with intention, like into the middle. You've got to jump 1 meter out, he said, 1 meter. And then when you get out a meter, you got to put your arms like this, legs straight, and just go straight down and you'll hit the middle. I'm thinking, oh man, this doesn't sound good. So, and then he said this next crazy thing. He says, like, actually the pool of water, it's reasonably deep, but not too deep. I'm thinking, this is getting worse, right? And he says, but so what you got to do when you first feel your toes touch the water, you got to bend your legs slightly, because if you don't, like if your legs are straight, you'll hit the bottom of the pool. There's a rock there and you'll break your legs, right? So bend it slightly. So when you hit the rock, you're like, it's already bent and you can come down, right? and then you can come back. I'm like, man, this does not sound good. I'm looking down, I'm going, this is insane. Like, what are we doing here? And I'm thinking, I think I'm going to chicken out. And then he says this really encouraging thing. He says, right, now, all right, this is probably the most dangerous thing you're going to do today. If you don't want to do it, you don't have to do it. We can drop you down a rope, all right? Okay, I was like, oh, phew. Anyway, so there's about 10 of us there, and I didn't want to be the one who chickened out again, right? So I thought, oh, you know, surely someone else wants to chicken out, like, and I won't be the only one, so I'll go near the back of the line. I'll go out in the back of the line, and, you know, I'll just go down the rope with someone else, like, that'll be sweet, no worries. So anyway, one by one, they all just jump, right? What are you going to do? 3, 2, 1, Geronimo, right? And Geronimo, they all just jump one by one. They just jump and jump. And it comes to me, there's 2 people left, right? It's me and this girl. And the girl, and it sounds bad, right? And the girl says, do you want to go? Like, I says, no, you want to go. Gentlemen, like, I'm just, you go. I'm like, and she says, no, you go. It's all right. I'm thinking, what do I do now, right? What do I do? And so I walk up to the edge, and the instructor says to me, like, are you good? I said, I tried to be funny, right? To sort of calm myself. I said, don't ask me again, right? Like, so I thought, okay, I'm going to do this. And he says, all right, that's fine. I'm going to catch you in, all right? 3, 2, 1, and I just jump. Like, I did it, right? 3, 2, and I jump. I hit the water. I bent my legs, and my bottom hit the rock down bottom, and I came back up, but I was okay. And I thought, oh my goodness, I'm alive. And I've never felt so happy. Like, and then the girl got dropped down a rope, and I thought, oh, what happened there? I could have. Anyway, anyway, why do I tell you this story? The reason I tell you this story is because adventure sports it's all about trust. You know, if you trust, you're going to be safe. You're going to be okay. You're going to have a whole lot of fun. All you got to do is trust. Trust the water, trust the instructor, trust the rope, trust the parachute, all adventure sports, paraglide, everything is trust. Trust the equipment, and you will be okay. Except every now and then you hear a story, someone dies, you're thinking, what? No, anyway, don't want to scare you. But trust is the key. Trust is the key. And today we come to this very pivotal moment in the journey of the Israelites through the wilderness towards into the promised land. And trust is the key. The people were this close, right on the brink of the promised land, right at the border, so close. And it was there for the taking, or there for the receiving, really. God wanted to give it to them. All they had to do is just say, yes, thank you, and take it. Trust is the key. God promised to give them this land. Would they trust God? Well, we read the story, and we know that they didn't trust God, right? Now, it's important to remember the context of what happens here. Long ago, generations ago, God gave Abraham, their forefather, a promise. And he said to Abraham, I will bless you. I'll make you into a great nation. You'll have many descendants, and I will give you a land of your own. And so here they are. Here is this land that God had promised them many, many years ago. And the brink of taking hold of what God said he would give them. And so what happens? What will they do? We'll read in verse 1. It says this. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites from each ancestral tribe. Send one of the leaders. Right, so there's a purpose to going into this land to spy it. You know, some of you might ask, like, why not just go in and just grab it? Not exactly sure. We don't know why. Maybe to scope the enemy and work out how to defeat them or something. Perhaps it was a bit of a test. It definitely was a bit of a test. But we don't know exactly why. But anyway, choose 12 leaders, right, it says. And this is important. Remember this, because in the future we'll realize why this is important. 12 leaders who would scope the land, and they're leaders of each of the tribes. And leaders are important because leaders have influence. And Moses tells them to explore the land and see what it was like. We read this earlier. And they were meant to check out two things. Firstly, they were meant to check out, like, the sort of people that lived there, how strong or how weak they were, how strong the fortifications were, because obviously, like, they would have to overcome any of these people in order to take the land. Secondly, they were to check out, like, how fruitful, like, the land was. You know, is it, and if at all possible, Moses tells them, like, bring back some of the fruit, show us what it's really like. So these 12 leaders, they go into the land and they see something like this, right? This huge cluster of grapes just everywhere. And they're thinking, this land is great. This land is awesome. So much food. And we learn later that this, like, it's huge, right? It took two men to carry this cluster of grapes on a stick, and they bring it back 40 days later. They explored for 40 days and they bring it back to Moses, to the camp. And everyone's looking at these grapes, obviously thinking this is awesome. Like, this land's going to be great, right? And so they bring back a report, and they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey, right? They brought back the grapes, they brought back pomegranates, figs, they showed the evidence, and they said, this land is flowing with milk and honey. Does that ring a bell to you? This land is flowing with milk and honey. At those words, Moses' ears should have perked up. He should have remembered these words, because guess what? God had told him about this land flowing with milk and honey many, many years ago. When God was speaking to him out of the burning bush, this is what God said to him. The Lord said, I've seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because their slave drivers and I am because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land. And here are the words, a land flowing with milk and honey. The exact same words which the spies reported back to Moses. So here they are back in this land. He's heard these words before. Oh, this is the land God promised. This is good news. This is great news. We are finally here. But then what happens? Something happens in verse 28. And it's very important that you put your eyes on this verse, because there is a word there that completely changes the trajectory of their journey from this point on. And it is this simple word, but. But. You see, they've just been given this report that they said everything, yeah, it's good. The land is great, fertile, flourishing. And it's just as God promised. And everyone's like, wow, this is good. Let's go. Let's get it, right? But. And the spies say, but. It's because of this but that everything changes. This word but signals trouble for Israel. It signals this problem that is deep down in the hearts of these spies. It signals a problem that is deep down in the hearts of the Israelites, we'll see in a moment. And it might even be deep down in your heart, this but. You say you trust God, but I know what God said. I hear God's word. I know what God's word is saying to me, but, do you trust God? Trust is the key. And this is what happens with Israel. They feel that the problem is out there somewhere, right? It's, you know, the problem is the giants out over there. The problem is confronting that powerful enemy out over there. But this story is telling us that the problem is not out there, the problem is in here. The problem is our hearts. Do we trust God? Do we really trust God? When God says go, do we go? Or do we say but? You want me to go, but God, this and that, right? You feel it out of all the excuses that you might have. God says, don't do this. And you say, but. Fill out the rest. And this is what happens with Israel. They see the giants, they feel this problem, and they say, but. And the problem is in their hearts. Who do you trust? Who do they trust? Trust is the key. But the people who live there are powerful. And the cities are fortified and very large. Do you hear their but? They look at the problem. They see the opposition. They see the giants and they go, I don't want to have anything to do with that. You know, I looked at the pool and I don't want anything to do with that. And they looked at the giants and they go, this is too hard. And they feared and they hesitated and they did not want to go in and take the land, which God said he would just give them. He would give it to them. So what do they do? Well, in comes this guy. I love this guy. I named my son after this guy. His name's Caleb. It's one of my favorite guys in the Bible, right? And he says this, verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. I love Caleb in this story. It's so hard to stand up against your enemies and even those that perhaps are your colleagues, your friends. It's hard to stand up against the majority, to disagree. But he knew this is the right thing to do. He stood up in the midst of the majority, the opposition. And this is something, I guess, side note for us to apply, not the most important point, but think about, because you know, we live in this world that is increasingly becoming more and more secular. And the culture around us are telling us all these things about Christianity, about what our values, what our beliefs are. They want to change all these laws that, you know, contradict our faith in Jesus. And this tide of culture is coming in. The majority culture is saying, you know, we don't like what Christians believe and what they stand up for. And we are in the minority. Like, what do we do? Do we stand up or do we cave in? Do we cave in? And not just, you know, at a society level, but what about when your friends, when most of your friends say, come and do this with us, and you know in God's eyes it's not good to do that, what do you do then? Peer pressure, right? What does Caleb do? He stands up and he says, we can take it, guys. We can take this land. We certainly will succeed in taking this land. There's no way that we can't take it, he's thinking. He's confident. The rest of them saying they're too big. We can't do it. But Caleb says we can. We can do it. I mean, what a champion. This is what leaders are made of, eh? This is what leaders are made of. There's hard decisions to make. If you want to be a leader of God's people, you've got to make the hard choices. You've got to say, this is the right thing in God's eyes. I will trust and I will act. I will do what he calls me to do. So Caleb says, surely we will defeat them and take the land. Well, does he convince them? Sadly, he doesn't. Trust is the key. They don't trust. What do the other spies say in response? They say this to Caleb. But the man who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak. Come from Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. So notice what they trust in. They saw with their eyes, you know, like saw the pool, like they saw the giants, and they say, hey, we ain't fighting those giants, right? They trusted in what? They trusted in the quality of their strength, in their ability. And they're thinking, in my strength, in my ability, I can't do this. We can't do this. We can't beat these giants. Nowhere here do they even talk about God. God is not even in their periphery. They're only thinking, you know, can we do it in our strength? But not only is God not in their periphery, did you see that? Verse 32. These so-called leaders, how do they influence the Israelites? They got them to believe what they believed, which is don't believe in this Caleb guy who trusts in God. No, just work it out. Use your so-called logic and reason, right? You know, do you reckon we're strong enough? We're not strong enough, guys, right? And they spread this, this negative report, and they convince the Israelites, sadly. So these leaders, like, think about who they were. You know, they probably should do some chronology, but most likely they were leaders who saw all the great things which God did for them in Egypt, right? Part of the Red Sea, the great wonders, all the plagues, the power of God in all situations, overcoming opposition after opposition after opposition, showing that God was the greatest and delivered them out of slavery. They should have known better, right? But they forgot. They forgot the greatness of God. They did not trust God in this moment. And sadly, they trusted in themselves, and these leaders, you know, influenced the rest of the Israelites. And they believed in these 10 spies and not Joshua and Caleb. So I just thought, just quickly now, do a quick comparison. We see what the rest of the Israelites did in response. You know, they are just like the 10 spies. You know, why is the Lord bringing us to the land only to let us fall by the sword, right? So finally, they talk about God, but they talk about God in a negative way. You know, God saved us out of that place of slavery. He did all those great things. I don't know how they're thinking this. They did all those great things, and now he's just brought us all the way here only to die by the sword of these giants. Surely not, right? We don't want to do this. We'd rather just die in the wilderness, they say. And they say, like, yeah, let's find a new leader and let's go back to Egypt. Let's be slaves again. Like, that's how bad they're thinking right now. It's pretty crazy, right? After all that God had done for them, where had their trust gone? And Joshua and Caleb, I love this. This is the take-home verse right here, guys. This is a smashing verse. Love it. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. They're thinking, the Israelites are thinking, no, the giants are going to devour us. And Joshua and Caleb said, no, we will devour them. We ain't the grasshoppers here. Because guess what? God is with us. If God is with us, if God is for us, who can be against us? And that's where their confidence is. That is who they trust. Trust is the key. Trust is the key, guys. So what do we learn? What's our take home this morning from this part of Israel's history? Well, trust is the key, and I think that's what we really, all of us individually and together as a church, we need to think about. And so let me ask you, how's your trust in God? It's easy to go through the motions in life. All the things we got going busy in our life, all the plans that we have. But pause for a moment from everything. No matter how great your activity is in the near future, pause now. Just think for a moment. How's your trust in God? And I ask myself this too. How's my trust in God? How am I living up to all the things that I often talk about and preach? You know, there's often this great dichotomy in my life. I was talking about this with one of my FI leaders the other night. You know, there's often this dichotomy. We know these are the things we want to do for God, but there's such a big gap sometimes in what we believe and how we live. Could it be that we are like the spies sometimes? Could it be that we are, in reality, like functional atheists? I know you've heard that term before, functional atheists. This is what I mean. We say we believe in God. We say we trust in God. But then we act and we make decisions and we live as if we didn't trust God. But we trust ourselves. We trust in what we can do, what our hands can make, what I can create for myself. And I choose my path and determine my future rather than trust in God and live His way. It's so easy to be a functional atheist, isn't it? So easy. So let's think about that. Where are you at? We say there is a God, but how do we live? We say there is a God, but how do we face a situation when it looks hard, or when God says, don't do this, or you should stop doing this? What do? Do you keep doing it? Do you keep living, trusting yourself, doing what you want to do, following your own path? Or do you say, God, no, I surrender. I will not continue to do what you told me not to do. Or when he says, go, the danger is great, but go. Or do we go? Or do we put a but in there? But God. And we lean on the but. What do we do? Friends, the consequences of not trusting God are great. And so when you read on in chapter 14, we learn that the whole generation, 20 years and above, they will perish in the desert, in the wilderness, apart from Joshua and Caleb. It says there, I skipped a bit in the middle. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall, every one of you 20 years old or more. Remember what they said, would rather die in the wilderness, they said, than die by the sword of the giants. And God said, fine, you want that to happen? That's what's going to happen. So every one of you 20 years or old or more, they will perish in the wilderness. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. I hope we all read this and we heed the warning. What is God saying to you? What is God saying to you? It says, this is the verdict. Hebrews chapter 3 is a reflection on this occasion, New Testament reflection on this occasion. It says there, who were they who heard and rebelled? So they heard God say, this is yours, but they rebelled. Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry with for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see they were not able to enter. Why? Because of unbelief. Because they did not trust God. Do you see God's assessment of the Israelites? God's verdict is clear. Because of their unbelief, they didn't trust God. And the warning is there for us as well today. It's what it says in Hebrews chapter 3, actually. Today, do not harden your hearts. Trust in God today while there is still today. Because one day there will be no today anymore. And God's offer for you to come into the promised land will be no more. So today, trust in God. And what is that trust? That is trusting in what God has given, this provision for you in his very own son, Jesus. And he says, here is my son. Trust in him and you will enter the promised land. That is eternity with God forever. Will you trust in Jesus today? If you haven't, then let me encourage you, please. I plead with you, please, today, while there is still today, please come and talk to one of the pastors. We would love to help you find Jesus, to have this relationship, to know that you can trust Jesus, to know that his way will lead you into eternal life. Do you trust God? Do you trust in his son is what I ask all of you to think about this morning. Do you trust in his salvation? Do you trust in the hope that you have in heaven because of Jesus? Do you trust that God is strong enough to overcome any problem, any difficulty, any hardship in your life? Any fears that you might have? Do you trust God or not? Maybe some of you, and I hope many of you actually think about this. You know, God is probably saying there's something you got to do or something you got to stop doing. You're at this crossroads. What decision will you make? You have a decision to make. Do I make this decision for myself, or will I trust God and will I follow Him? Go where He wants me to go and do what He wants me to do, or do I go back to Egypt? That's what they wanted to do. Do I go back to Egypt? Go back to slavery? Go back to living the way I want to live? What's that sound like? Living the way I want to live. That's sin, right? You want to go back to Egypt? Why do you want to do that? Don't you trust in my son? So here, God is saying today, trust in me and follow me, because I'm good enough. Whatever you fear, I'm good enough. And he will set a path for your life and a purpose for your life that will lead you to true purpose and true meaning and ultimately into the promised land. How often have I pleaded with people, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't just do what you want to do. Don't just do what you feel is good for you. Don't just do what is good in your own eyes. Don't just take that job because you want that job and you want to earn that money. Don't just move to this place and move to that state or move to that country because you want to do it. Like, think about it. Is this actually what God wants you to do? And that is what it looks like to trust in God. To stop living your way, to ask God, how should I live? How can I live your way? How can I go the way you want me to go, God? And this was where the Israelites failed on that day. They failed to trust God. They failed to live the way God wanted them to live. Jesus says, narrow is the path that leads to life, but broad is the path that leads to destruction. Narrow is the path that leads to life, but broad is the path that leads to destruction. Choose the path, the narrow path. Trust God. Act according to your trust in God. That is the narrow path. It's a hard path. It's hard to keep trusting, but that is the path. And broad is the road that leads to destruction. That is the path where you stop trusting God and you start trusting yourself and you start living according to your own wisdom, to your own determining things in your own strength and choosing your own path. Trust is the key. Trust is the key. So I'm going to pause now. I'm going to give you a moment to bring all your stuff, do your business before God, and hopefully before the end of today, you're at a crossroad to make decisions. Trust God. Because the final thing I want to leave you with is, God is with you. That's what Joshua and Caleb said. God is with us. Surely we will devour them. Whatever obstacle, whatever fear, God is with you. So make that decision knowing that God is with you. So why don't we pause? Why don't you pray? Then I'll close. Lord, I confess, Lord, that it's so easy to be a functional atheist, to say all the right things here in church, and yet not live up to the things that I say. And I just want to pray, Lord, you forgive me, you'd help me, Lord, to live your way, to live each day in trust, to make decisions not for my own glory, but for your glory, Lord, for the glory of your Son. And I pray for anyone in this room as they bring their decisions before you. Lord, I really pray that they'll always remember that you are with them and that they would trust you and they'll follow you and they'll keep making decisions every day in trust and obedience, Lord. And we pray all this for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.